Now let's find again the book of Exodus. Can we do that? Thank you, man. That song was a blessing. I must say, everybody here has been a blessing to me, and I've been having a good time and been refreshed and helped just by your being around me. You are good people to be around, and good to see some other friends who are in for the service Tuesday night. We've been kind of moving through a progression, telling a story together, but what we're going to talk about tonight is a unit in itself, so you won't mess up by coming this late during the campaign, but I'm glad to see all of you here this evening. Now let's take a look if we can. Oh, wait a minute. Before I get reading, I've got to talk about the books. So let me do that for just a moment and get it out of the way. You know what happened last night? After the service, Bogwanago Baptist Church turned into locusts and went out to that table. And I'm going to tell you, all of that good stuff disappeared pretty well. And that's a compliment to you, spiritual people who are picking up very, very good books. Dr. Rice's book on prayer is gone. I'm ashamed of it because I bought a new pile of them. So for you, I thought I had more than enough, and they're all gone. I hope you can get Dr. Rice's book on prayer for the bookstore to get them in the future because they're very helpful, but I appreciate that. But just a few more words about a few more of the books out there. There's a book out there that I wrote called Back to Normal. I wrote the book in the last few years that I was a pastor. During that time, the Lord showed us some things from the Bible and by experience about revival. And this little book, I like little books, don't you? See, the little skinny book has been helpful to a lot of people, they say. So we have them out there, and you might want to get them. Then some other books by the Bill Rice Ranch. They have several evangelists there. For a lot of years, the Bill Rice Ranch has been known for the help it gives people about assurance of salvation. Now, there are saved people who don't know they're saved. And there are a lot of reasons why sometimes people doubt their salvation when they don't need to. Did you know that God doesn't want to hang us over the fire or put us on probation so we'll behave? Did you know the Lord wants us to feel, quote, accepted in the Beloved One? Did you know that? He wants you to know that you have eternal life if you do. And the ranch has had an amazing ministry for years helping people settle that. A couple of years ago, one of the ranch evangelists, Troy Carlson, who's out at West Branch in Arizona, wrote a little book, another little book. It's called Settled and Strong, What It Takes to Have Assurance of Salvation. It's a very, very helpful book, and it's helped a lot of people. $5, but I'm going to tell you something. I am convinced this book will help people, and I also think that there are some more people this evening who are here who need this kind of help. That if you would like the book and you can't help me with the $5, okay, I'll give you the book tonight, okay? Now, I want you to see me about it. I want somebody to go out there and collect all these books and take them with you. Not that you would do that. But anyway, see me about that, but I'd be glad to let you have it if you don't have help money to help me with that. Then, of course, Cowboy Boots in Darkest Africa. People were talking about that last night. How many homeschoolers over the years have read this book or in family devotions together for years? Another one by Bill Rice. And I was talking to some of you who are getting the book to read to your kids. And Bill Rice, the cowboy evangelist I mentioned last night, took a missions trip to Africa, and many phenomenal things happened. Not just exciting cowboy-type things, but miraculous missionary-type things over there, so that this is a classic book. They have just reprinted it. I was not able to get these copies until they got the new cover, and it's an excellent book, too, and you'll find it useful. Dr. John R. Rice wrote many books to answer people's questions. The first one I ever read by Dr. Rice was called Bible Facts About Heaven. Sweet Home of Departed Saints. As a new Christian, I was being deceived by cultists. I wonder how many of you got born again and then somehow the cults found you right away. I don't know if you somehow you get labeled, but I don't know how they found me, but there they were right after I got saved. And one thing almost all cults say is that when you die, you don't go to heaven. You go right to the ground like a dog or a cat, and one day at a resurrection, if you're worthy, you'll rise. Well, I'll tell you what, it's not true. There are blessed promises that say, when you're absent from the body, you will be present. To depart and be with Christ is Far better. And Dr. Rice puts them all together in a wonderful book about heaven. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything about heaven, but it tells us more than you know. What a phenomenal book this is. Right now, the Sword of the Lord tells me they sell more of this book, even today, it was written like in the 40s, than any other book by Dr. Rice. A very, very helpful book. And as usual, in every one of his books at the end, he gives a gospel appeal, like you're at a revival meeting, and calls for people to turn to Christ. So anyway, these are all really good books, and I hope that you'll take some with you and let them be a blessing to you and perhaps other people. Now we're at Exodus 33, and we're going down to verse 13, kind of picking up, but we've got a very, very interesting subject this evening. Exodus 33, verse 13. Now therefore I pray thee, Moses is talking to God, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Now remember, God had said, because of the awful thing they had done in chapter 32, that he was going to send them up to Canaan land on the commission of conquering that land for their own. But now he wasn't going to go with them. He said, you know, I'm a holy God. And if I occupy that tabernacle and live with you, you're going to pull something like this again. That's in the Hebrew. You're going to pull something like that again, and I'll end up consuming and killing all of you. So it'd be better for you to go and me not to go with you. So Moses seeks to persuade God to change his mind, so to speak, and go with them. Now verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Verse 15. And he, Moses, said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. Now, his first request is, go with us. Then the next one. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Verse 19. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. A very mysterious passage of scripture, certainly. But now watch. Moses had two requests. Number one, go with us. We don't want to go up there to the promised land without you with us. Your presence must go with us. And God showed grace by saying, I will go with you. Request number two. Show me thy glory. Another way to say, I'd like to see you. If I found favor in your sight, I'd like to see you. And in chapter 34, he does. Now in John chapter 1, we all remember the passage of scripture that says, no man has seen God at any time. But why don't you go back there real quickly with me, John chapter 1, and see what it says. As you know, the book of John introduces people to Jesus Christ, which we'll get a chance to do tomorrow night. So I was thinking, as the different ones were making announcements about visitors night, you know what they were doing? They were giving us our assignment for the next 24 hours. And that's what we're going to be at, is talking to people about the Lord and about coming. And you know, I did it too. I was a pastor. We'll talk about working hard to get people here. And you know what? It may not be hard to get them here. You know, it's not like we're pulling their teeth. Or we're going to send them to the torture chamber and tie them to get, you know, maybe just an invitation and a smile might work. What do you think? But now look, Book of John introduces people to Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, John tells us he is the Word. He is the life. He is the light. And then he says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, you know who Jesus Christ was? He was God, second person of the Holy Trinity in human form. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, skip down there. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, the first chapter of John says that Jesus Christ was a manifestation of God. Now, you know, a man is a good vehicle that can be used to show God. You know why? Men were made in God's image. A biblical definition of human is godlike. You know, we'll say, I'm only human. What we're thinking about is man in his fallen condition. But humanity originally was godlike. And if God wanted to manifest himself to the universe, it would be in the form of a man, which is exactly what happened. And in one sense, no man has seen God at any time. But friend, if you look at Jesus Christ, you see what God is like, because he is God. But now back to chapter 33 of Exodus, where Moses asks to be able to see God's glory. And God agrees. And then in chapter 34, he actually does it. Okay, but look at the terms being used. Are you looking? You got to work with me on this. Look at verse 18. Show me thy glory. Now, I want to see your glory. Look at verse 19. God says, I'll show you my goodness. Notice he's being very specific when it comes to his description of what's about to happen. Verse 19, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So what's going to happen? God's going to show Moses his glory and his goodness. And he's going to proclaim the name of Jehovah. And then in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, he emphasizes, thou canst not see my face. You can't see my face. You'll see my glory, my goodness. You'll hear my name proclaimed, but you cannot see my face. And then in a very mysterious way, he says, I'm going to put you in a crack of a rock. I'm going to put my hand in front of you. And you will not see my face, because no one can see my face and live. But you know what? I'm going to pull my hand back and you'll see my back parts. Now, God is a spirit. God does not have a body. These are all figurative terms. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, Moses, you want to see me? Well, I won't show you my essence, my face. That's impossible. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to show you a manifestation of myself. And you know what it was? A vision that changed his life. And do you know why it's in the Bible? To change our lives. Oh, Lord, change our lives tonight. Lord, answer our questions. Lord, fix our brokenness. Lord, lift us up. Lord, revive the saint and deliver the sinner. Oh, Lord, let this vision change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the plea of Moses when they were about to have a revival was, we got to have your presence. We can't just work for you. We've got to work with you. We're not just going to be sent up to Canaan land. We want to go with you. If you won't go with us, we don't want to go. So God in his grace says, I'll go with you. The night before he died on the cross, Jesus said to the 12 apostles, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he is with you, and he shall be in you. Now, before Jesus came in the Old Testament era, the presence of God was with them. That was the best they could get, and it was wonderful. The presence of God was with them. But friends, after Jesus died on the cross and rose again, when he went back to heaven, he asked the Father to send them the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost, and on the day of Pentecost, he came to live in them. God himself came to live in us. As a matter of fact, that verse I quoted last, he said, he is with you and he shall be in you. The next verse is, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And if you read the next few verses in John 14, you'll find out that Jesus taught them that when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside a man, the Father and Son come too. It's going to be Jesus, literally, inside me. What a phenomenal change. Now watch. We're reading about what he looks like. Now, if you've been saved, you've been born again. That's called born of the Spirit. What made you new was not really that God radically changed you. It was that God moved inside you. That a different person lives inside you. What a phenomenal thing. What a wonderful thing. And we're going to study about what he looks like. Now, how many of you folks would say, I think we ought to take the Bible at face value? Now, you know, we get stuck when people ask us, do you take the Bible literally or are you a fundamentalist? They will say, if you say, yeah, I take the Bible literally, they'll say back to you, you mean the sun rises and the sun sets? Don't you know that's figurative? Well, okay. If the Bible speaks in a figurative way, we take it figuratively, but we always take it at face value because God means what he says. So God came to live in me when I turned to Jesus Christ. That's what makes me born again. His Spirit, and it really is God that lives in me. Now listen to this. It's quite interesting. On the day of Pentecost, when that happened, Simon Peter got up before this crowd of Jews to prove to them that Jesus, whom they had just crucified a few weeks ago, has risen from the dead. And he gave proof from the Bible. He gave eyewitness proof. But then the final proof is this. Go back to Acts 2. And the first time I heard this, I went, what? And I had to go back and look at it. Simon Peter gets up and says, the final proof is this. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father and shed forth this that you both see and hear. What is he talking about? The shedding forth, pouring out of the Holy Ghost. He said one of the proofs that he rose from the dead is the Holy Ghost now lives in us. And you can see it. This that you both see and hear. Our daughter, Susanna Flanders, is registrar at the Bill Rice Ranch. My last name is not that common. Sometimes when people meet me for the first time, they'll say, Flanders? Are you any relation to Susanna Flanders? Why? If you go to the ministry of the Bill Rice branch, since she's the registrar, you have to go through Susanna. So they've all met her. Now, my wife and I are not unhappy to be represented by Susanna Flanders. You would know why if you met her. She has a wonderfully balanced and sweet Christian life. I mean, she's amazing. And sometimes I'll say, and my other two kids don't get mad at me for this, at least they don't tell me they do, that if you're going to have the Flanders family represented, let it be Susanna. What a great girl she is. Well, a couple of weeks ago, she's very active in a local church in Nashville, Tennessee. And this wonderful story, how she came to meet an older man who began talking to her. She began to talk to him on visitation. And he's a Jew and an unbelieving Jew. And has been a Jew, of course, all of his life and said some things to her about his beliefs and unbeliefs. But after a little talk with her, he agreed that he would come and visit their church. He said, young lady, I have never been to a Christian church. I was brought up not to attend to a Christian church, but I'll try your church this Sunday. And somewhere in the conversation, she actually got to ask him, you know, I'm glad you're coming. And she told him about Jesus Christ and felt the Lord was working in his life. Why is it that you're going to come to our church this week? And he said, you know what? I'm not exactly why, but it's something in your face. That's what he actually told her about 2 weeks ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that I will always associate with McGuanago Baptist Church. I'm sure you don't remember everything I say from the pulpit when I visit you, but I remember a lot that I say. I pay attention to myself. But I remember maybe the first time I ever preached here was a Wednesday night. I preached on 1 Corinthians 14, which describes a phenomenal church service where not just the preacher, but all the members are filled with the Holy Ghost. And that as they speak to visitors coming into the service, it actually talks about that. 1 Corinthians 14, God speaks through them. And then you know what it says happens? It says that the unbeliever will fall down on his knees and worship and confess that God is in you of a truth. Did you know, Christian, God is in you of a truth? Did you know when we yield to him and let him live his life through us, he can be seen? You know, there's a man in here tonight, glad to see Greg back there, who received Jesus Christ on his front porch today. You know, Greg, God lives in you right now. And you know what learning and growing has to do with finding out about all the wonders of that miraculous presence. And Moses got to see him. Do you know what Christian living is? Not imitating him, but letting him live. Not imitation, but manifestation. And Moses saw God. Now I could just say a few things about this vision. When Moses saw God, number one, he saw an amazing thing. What did he see? Look at chapter 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Now, the first two tablets of the Ten Commandments were gone. What happened to them? Remember, we're all in the same room tonight and you're allowed to talk. So what happened to the first two tables of stone? Yeah, that's where we get the term that's not written in stone, because the Ten Commandments were written in stone. And he had broken them in a furor over their sins. Now he goes back up into the mountain and he cuts out his own two tablets of stone, and God's going to give him the new copy. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to be in the top of the mount. Verse 3. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now watch this. And the Lord descended in the cloud. That's the way he made his appearance in those days, was in a cloud. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. That's what he said he was going to do. Whatever this manifestation is, it was described as proclaiming the name of Jehovah. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, "The Lord," that's Jehovah, "the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Now watch this change. "And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now I don't know if you caught that. He saw an amazing thing. You know, everybody in the world, if they believe in God, would like to see God. Why is that? Curiosity? No, to get an idea of what's going on. You know, we all live in this creation. We have our existence in this universe. How many of you live in the universe? And we've had experiences with it, but we don't get it. Most people are perplexed by the universe, not just the physical manifestation, but why things are the way they are. Well, you know what? If you ever saw God, you know exactly why. That's what he saw. What did he see? He saw a glorious, perfect, beautiful, exquisite balance. A perfection of balance in the words that the Lord said. Now take a look down there in these verses. God is what? Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, that means patient. Abundant in goodness. Remember he said, "I will show you my goodness and truth." Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiving. Okay, now watch. God is a perfect balance. And you know what? It would not be wrong to say that God has two sides. Did you know that? God has two sides. There's two sides to God. The one side is merciful, gracious, loving, forgiving. The book of Psalms more than once says mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Remember? I memorized when I was a kid the 100th Psalm. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness." And the end of it says, "For his mercy endureth," whatever. I'm not saying this right. "And his truth endureth for all generations." Mercy and truth. Did you know they're opposites? Truth is inflexible. Truth is black and white, right and wrong. That's God. But mercy is the opposite. Mercy is kind and patient and willing to move in that sense of mercy, mercy and truth. Psalm 85, we read Sunday morning, the revival psalm. It said, when God revives his people, listen to this, mercy and truth are met together and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. A remarkable balance in the character of a Christian that is rarely seen. A balance of righteousness, uncompromising righteousness, truth, uprightness, along with mercy and love and compassion. A combination perfectly balanced, found only in God and in revived Christians. So that's one half of God, you might say. Now what's the other half? He will, in verse 7, by no means clear the guilty. That's right after he said, forgiving thousands. Forgiving, but he won't clear the guilty. That almost sounds like a contradiction. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and so on 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 and so on. What's God like? He's perfectly righteous, just, truth. He is inflexible. He is absolutely right all the time. In him is no shadow of turning. In God, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That's who God is. Who is God? God is love. From everlasting to everlasting. Loving kindness. Now, a friend of mine years ago was having a discussion with me about the need for balance in the churches and in the ministry. And he was all concerned about some imbalance he thought he saw. And I'm going to give, there's imbalance. He thought he saw. And then he made this suggestion. He said, Brother Flanders, he said, you know what we need to do? We need to bring the balance back by lightening up on this and putting more emphasis on this. I said, Steve, that's exactly wrong. Jesus Christ had a perfectly balanced temperament and personality, but he didn't have to lighten up on anything. He was full of grace. He could have no more grace, no more mercy or love possible. He was absolutely full to the brim of mercy and grace, but he was full of truth. Full of truth. No way he could be more truth than he was. Full of grace and truth, and yet perfectly balanced. That's what God's like. Here was God in the flesh on the earth. The book of Luke says he ate with publicans and sinners. Got him in trouble. The Pharisees criticized him. What are you doing running around with the lowlifes in town? And he did. Publicans, sinners, harlots, probably pickpockets, crooks. There he was eating with them. And so the upright said, what is your master doing? Hobnobbing and eating with publicans and sinners. You may remember that book of Luke. And yet, Pastor Roberts, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says of Jesus Christ that he was separate from sinners. Now, how is it that Jesus Christ is separate from sinners and yet he eats with them? Now, here's how. Jesus Christ was the most upright and holy man who ever walked the face of the earth. But he did not stay away from sinners. He went among them. He wasn't like a lot of upright people I know who wouldn't touch a sinner with a 10-foot pole. But you know what? When he sat at the table with them, never once did they get the idea that he endorsed their lifestyle or that he in any way approved of any of the wickedness in their life at all. But at the same time, they certainly had the impression that he loved them and had compassion on them. What a wonderful combination. And you know what, Pastor Roberts? I still believe that's the winning combination. Jesus Christ had the most attractive personality the world has ever seen. He was a magnet. And I think that at McGuanago, if anybody knew someone in their neighborhood who were upright and holy and pure like they never knew, but they were people with a tear in their eye and compassion who would give the shirt off their back to help their next door neighbor if they could find somebody who was the combination of truth and grace. I think they'd be beaten down that door. That's who God is. Number two, he not only saw an amazing thing, this balance of the God that is, he saw the basis of your salvation. Now Moses had a role to play in the salvation of the world. By Moses came the law. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But he saw in this vision the basis of our salvation. Look through the vision to Calvary. There it was. Golgotha. Did you know nowhere in the Bible it says that it's a hill? Do you know why you know that it's Mount Calvary or a hill? A song. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. You know where that actually came from? In the 19th century, an archaeologist, a Christian man, was in Jerusalem studying and finding famous sites. And he made a discovery. He saw the side of a hill that looked like a skull. And you may know that Calvary and Golgotha means the place of a skull. And one famous day, he pointed out of a window and he said, there's Calvary, and it was Skull Hill. And many of us believe that that actually is Calvary. But that's the only way we know it's a hill. It's a place of execution. Go there with me. See this amazing sight, perplexing. The holiest man who ever lived, who never hurt a fly, who loved people, who spoke like no man ever spoke. But they took him away and killed him. And they didn't just kill him, they tortured him to death. They executed him like the positively worst criminals on the face of the earth were executed. Beaten. Whipped. Crowned with thorns. Mocked. Stripped naked. Then laid on a cross. Nailed to the cross like a piece of meat. Hung in the air in agony. Bleeding. Squirming. Dying. I'm sure people who were there, even those who were not believers, were wondering, where is God now? How could there be a God and let this man die like this? And people say he is God's son. How can that be? Here's how it can be. God is righteous, unbending, just, the judge of all the earth. And when sin is to be dealt with by God, there will be judgment without mercy. Now, if somebody came tonight who thinks that even though God is the author of the Ten Commandments, and that there is a hell, and that God has a right to judge people who have broken his commandments, and incidentally, you have. You and I have broken his commandments repeatedly. I talked to somebody once, Brother Raines, who, when I was talking about the fact that we have sinned, said, well, you know, I think I did once in the fifth grade. But any honest man will say we've broken God's law repeatedly and deliberately. And deserve judgment. Yes, we do. Now watch. Somebody here is thinking that somehow God is so full of love that even though he has pronounced the death penalty on your sins, that when you die, his heart will be moved with compassion. He just won't send you to hell. Well, if that's what you think, let me tell you something. When your sins, I'm not talking about somebody else's sins, Hitler's sins. I'm talking about your sins and my sins. Were put upon God's own son, his beloved son. God had to condemn him. And the very thought that you would miss condemnation after you die, when your sins caused the Son of God to be condemned and punished like he was, you are really, really thinking wrong. So up there on the cross, you know what we saw? God saw a side of unrelenting justice. Truth, righteousness, he will in no wise clear the guilty. But then we also see his mercy and love and long-suffering and grace, which is this. Even though you and I deserve eternal punishment, God loves us so much that he did not compromise his justice at all. He fulfilled the requirements of his justice. But he did so by taking the punishment himself. By giving his son to be the one who would suffer instead of you. Jesus Christ volunteered to stand in for you. To take our guilt so he could take our punishment. It's an amazing thing. It's a mind-boggling thing. But you know what? It's explained by the vision of God. Who has two sides, unmovable truth, righteousness, and judgment, and unlimited love, mercy, and grace. And that provides salvation for those who believe in Jesus. So when Moses saw God, what did he see? He saw an amazing thing. He also saw the basis of his salvation and mine. He also saw what was wrong with him and his people and with you and me. You know what's wrong with you? I know that's why you came tonight. You know what's wrong with you and me? We're imbalanced. How many of you folks would say, I know somebody in this room I'm sure is imbalanced? We were made in the image of God, but that image was destroyed when our forefather Adam rebelled against God, and now human nature is perverted. And really, the right way to describe it is we're imbalanced. In verse 9, would you look at verse 9 that came right after where we were reading? We read, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, that is verse 9 of chapter 34, I better read the right chapter. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Now, in a previous chapter, God said, I can't go among you because of my holy nature. But now because of the balance, Moses argues on the other side and says, because of what you're like, that's why we need to have you among us. Your mercy. He saw their desperate need of God. And if you keep reading, they renewed the covenant. Now, what are you talking about imbalance? Here's what I mean. Truth and love. Now, let's take an example, churches. Almost all of you have been to church at least once in your life. Now there are different kinds of churches in McGuanagall. Yeah, I know there's Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian. They used to have a Episcopalian church, their Catholic church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a real description of two different kinds of churches. Number one, there are truth churches. Truth. You know what our church is? Dot all your I's. Cross all your T's. I did want to say cross your I's. I guess that would be right. And we have it right. We use the right Bible. We use the right kind of music. We dress the right way. Everything's right. Down to the T. In the smallest detail, we are absolutely right. Matter of fact, I sit on a row with people who aren't exactly as right as I am. And a matter of fact, I'm giving up more stuff this week so I can be more right than you. Now, you won't smoke, you won't chew, you won't run with them that do. I don't chew gum. I'm more right than you are. And you know what? These are truth churches. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But do you know what I mean by truth churches? I'm talking about churches where the whole emphasis is on the side of righteousness and truth. But if you stumbled in the door and you needed a handout to buy food for your family, you sure aren't going to get it there. Truth churches with no heart. If you came in and you had fallen and your reputation wasn't exactly right, the ushers probably wouldn't give you a seat. Truth churches. If you want to hear a clear message about what the truth is, go there. But if you want to get a little bit of compassion, a little bit of care, I'll tell you what, you won't even find an ounce of it in that building. There are truth searchers. Now, let me tell you something about that, friends. Did you know God is truth and love? And if you don't have love, it isn't really the truth. A truth church that claims to be a truth church, if it isn't infused with God's love, it isn't a true representation of God. So it isn't even the truth. It's another kind of heresy. Isn't that interesting? And there are love churches. Do you know any of them? Love churches. Thinking about a gentleman, they always get on TV. Who's on TV? He's got an amazing smile. He must have taken smiling in seminary. I didn't take enough of it. Big smile on his face. I remember this famous man was interviewed by Barbara Walters. She said to him, sir, she said, you're an evangelical, aren't you? That means you believe the Bible. Yes, Barbara. And then he said this. She said this to him, but I understand your church will not preach against abortion, even though you're evangelical. He said, that's right, Barbara. And she said to him, well, that's interesting. Based on what the Bible says, I understand you will not even condemn the gay lifestyle, homosexuality, but you're evangelical. He said, that's right, Barbara. And then he said this, we're not a rules church. You know what kind of church I mean? come as you are and leave as you were. We're not going to condemn anything. You know, we love everybody and everything. We love poison and snakes and we love atomic bombs. We just love everybody. Everything's good. We got a big smile on our face. And come and be welcomed and be accepted. But did you know, friends, if love isn't based on the truth, it's not love. I was at a great big hotel. I don't think I told you this on Sunday. I don't stay at places like that. But in this place, circumstances were where somebody put me up in the fanciest hotel I've ever been in. I didn't belong there. But I also got to eat in their restaurant. I was having a meal and a waiter came and waited on me. And I wanted to talk to him about Christ. So I said, you know what I'm doing? I'm a traveling preacher. I'm down here in town and I'm preaching at the such and such downtown church. We're having public meetings at night to help people. I'd like to invite you to come. He said, well, I found a church that's very, very accepting of many different kinds of lifestyles. In a few minutes, I found out what kind of lifestyle he was talking about. He said, you know, we are very, very broad-minded. And he said, I just love my church. And I said, you love this one too. You know what? If you came in, you'd feel loved right away. You really would. So we had a conversation broken up by him going back and bringing me my food and going back and refilling my coffee back and forth a little bit here and there. And I spoke to him about Christ. Then I remember this. I learned something from something I said. He said, well, you know, we are very, very accepting at that church. I tell you, I don't know of any church like that. And I looked him in the eye and I said, I know they accept you, but you know what? Don't you want to go to a church that'll tell you the truth? Now, what are you saying, preacher? I can say I love you and not offend you at all, but I don't love you if I don't tell you the truth. If your lifestyle is going to ruin you, if your path is going to take you to destruction, and I never say a word about it, don't you call that love. And you know what's true about churches is true about families. I've known of independent, fundamental, temperamental, premillennial families. Oh, yeah. Who are truth families. And I'll tell you what, you kids ought to look right. You better look right. And you better do your memory verses, and you know I'm for all of this. And you better straighten out. I'm going to tell you what, your dad's not going to be proud of you unless you blah, 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 blah. And that's the way it is, day in and day out. You know what it's like? Prison. Some of those truth families, you know what happens? The kids, when they finally get to be 18 years old, bolt and disappear. Because you know what, friends? Truth without love isn't even truth. Because love is a part of the mix. And you know what? There are truth individuals. Do you know them? Truth individuals who actually are very proud of how humble they are. And they kind of have their shoulders back by the way they live the Christian life. And they've got long noses because they need to look down their noses at a lot of other people, especially Christian people who aren't quite like I am. Truth, truth. Mister, you are the poorest representation of the truth I know anywhere. Because truth without love is not even truth. And love without truth isn't love. Did you know that? You know why? He is an exquisite, perfect balance of love and truth. That's God, the one in whose image we were made. Now, the fourth thing he saw was my point tonight, and that's this. He saw the hope. Now, what are you talking about here? Okay, he saw an amazing thing. God is a balance. Okay, then he also saw the basis of our salvation. That's how our salvation is the way it is. The one who is our judge became our Savior by loving us to take the penalty for our sins. That's our salvation. And also, in that vision, he saw what was wrong with him. I'm not balanced. I justify my weakness in this area by how much I seem to emphasize the other, but it's all wrong. And I'm failing. But you know what also I see? my hope. Now look, if the Christian life was this, get saved and then just buckle down and try hard to be like Jesus. Buckle down. Come Sunday morning, you'll find out how Jesus is. You'll find out what Jesus wants and what he doesn't want. Now go home and buckle down, put your nose to the grindstone and live that way. Come back Sunday night. You know what the preacher always does Sunday night? Raises the bar. Here comes this new Christian. He comes back Sunday night. Preacher raises the bar and you're back there and you're going, oh. In the morning I found out about tithing and Sunday night I found out about faith promise. Ooh. And in the morning I found out about love your wife, which is tough enough anyway. And Sunday night it's love your enemies. Whoa. But you know what you got to do? You got to go back and give it another try and come forward. That always helps. Come forward, have a deacon pray with you. Tell him how you failed. Pray, claim God's promises, get forgiven. Then the deacon, he may not say it, but the implication is now go home and try harder this week. So you try harder this week and you know what happens? You fail again. Who doesn't know that? Who doesn't know that if the Christian life was holding up the highest standard on earth, and that is God himself, Jesus Christ, and expecting people to live that way, who doesn't know that that is impossible? And you know what you do? You get young people to be frustrated. You get their dad and mom to give up. Did you know? If you don't really live the way the preacher says, you know what you do? You fake it. Maybe Sunday, somebody pulled into that parking lot and said, okay, kids, quit fighting. We're at church. Okay, honey, put that smile back on your face. We come in with hypocritical smiles. Everybody looks good, and all the kids know it's phony as a $3 bill. And they do. And you know why they think it's all phony? Because it is. But that's not the way it is. Christianity is not hopeless. It's the opposite. What is the hope? The book of Colossians says the hope is Christ in you. Did you know the one who's just right is inside you? Did you know the one inside you doesn't have any problems? Did you know you could go somewhere to a counselor and figure out how your background, your upbringing, your neighborhood gave you the different problems you've got? Fine, go ahead and find out what happened to you when you grew up. That'll be an interesting thing to find out of curiosity. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. You don't straighten out your old man. You put him off. You don't try to work out your different issues that you got by growing up in the family you did. No, you don't. You know what you do? You put off the old man and put on the new. You deny yourself and let Jesus live. What are you talking about? I talk about the hope. What hope? The hope you're looking for. You know what that is? Jesus Christ is actually in you. The balanced one is right inside. You know what, if you walked out of here and you fell asleep after that part of the sermon about balance, and you said, you know what, there's my problem. That's, I am too strict and nasty, I don't have any mercy on anybody, boy am I going to be better. Tell you what, reinforce it by telling your wife in front of your kids, I'm going to be better. Tell you, that's reinforcing it. But you know what, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it, here's the hope. The one who's perfectly balanced is actually right in here. The one we sang about tonight so many times. The one whose personality is so attractive, the altogether lovely one, actually lives in me. And you know what this is about? It's about self-denial. Right at the beginning, the Lord told his disciples, deny yourself and take up your cross. And you know what self-denial is about? It's about, I am messed up. It's not, it can't be me. It's got to be him. We come to Galatians 2:20. You know it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, folks, at Maguanago Baptist Church, we all know this doctrine. But did you know it was true? Did you know that someone with no problems, someone perfectly balanced actually lives inside you. And that by the choice of denying yourself and letting him live through you, you'll see that happen. Okay, let me take a little survey here, okay? How many of you Christian people, you've been saved long enough that at least once in your life, in a certain situation, you found yourself doing something or saying something that made you think, huh, that's not me. Woo. Praise the Lord. There's a story from our country church. Back in the 60s, a guy named Jerry Kruchko got saved. Drunk, abused his wife who came to the church. Church prayed for him. Then one day he received Jesus Christ. And he was a pretty phenomenal softball player. And he played on the softball team for the factory in town. And also he had an explosive volcanic temper. Everybody knew Jerry is the town drunk, an explosive temper, and now he's got religion. Well, you know what happened? The church had a softball team that played the different secular softball teams in town. And there came the day where Jerry on the church softball team was playing his old buddies from the factory. And you know what? They decided they were going to test him. And that's from the 60s. I've heard this story all these years. And Jerry Kruchko, today is a preacher. And we could call him up and find out how true it is, but it was true. He was shortstop. And the story is, somebody hit the ball. He was playing shortstop. One of his old cronies from the shop came around the bases and deliberately stepped on his foot with cleats. Deliberately, like this. And ran right past. And man, did that hurt. And you know what everybody expected? They expected Jerry Kruchko to explode. But he didn't. Meek, nice, deferring to the other guy, kind words. Now that doesn't sound like much, but I'm going to tell you something. Word of Jerry Kruchko's change evidenced that the softball game went all over town. Now, how many of you Christian people have ever had, maybe not that dramatic, but where the way you are had a predictable result? But when the devil tempted you one day, the predictable result didn't happen because it wasn't you. How many of you would say, I've had that happen? We want it to happen every day, but I'm going to tell you something, friends. Every problem you brought to the revival meeting tonight will be solved by the hope that the balanced one is actually inside. And that you know what it takes to have him evidence his temperament and personality and self through us, it's self-denial. When you say, Lord, I don't want it to be me, I want it to be you. That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. And you know what? It's something that a man learned when he saw God. Let's stand up. Can we right now? Let's all stand up. Can we do that? Now would you bow with me? We're going to bow our heads. Oh, Lord, we're thankful tonight to see what you're like. Lord, a lot of things make sense when we understand that balance. Now, Lord, we pray that we would have the victory that Jesus Christ came to earth for us to have. We are by nature sinners, imbalanced and prone to wander and prone to do pretty bad things. Many of us have done bad things in the last few days. Many of us have done pretty shameful things today. And Lord, we prove all the time how sinful we are. But dear Lord, we pray that we would grab a hold of our hope tonight. And that those who know Jesus Christ would let him take over their life in such a way that their life will be his and not theirs. And that's my prayer for tonight's sermon and tonight's service. In Jesus' name. But let's keep our heads bowed just another moment. Who would say, Brother Flanders, tonight's subject, which is really about that divine balance, hits me. I can see my need for that balance. And I can also see that I am not capable of creating it. And I want to give God a chance to let his son live his perfect life through me. And I need to know more about it, but that's what I see my need is tonight, and that's what I want. Would you raise your hand? We're going to pray together about it. Would you raise your hand? Coming to that realization and making that decision makes a difference. Please take your hands down. Who else? Who else will say, I see what's wrong with me. I understand what keeps blowing up in my face. But yes, ma'am. But you know what? I see that if God lives inside me, there's hope. And I want to have him take over in such a way that people see him and not me. Now, I'm not talking about the same people, but who else? If that would be you, raise your hand. Holding it right up, even if you were the only one. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes. 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 Oh, God, help us with this. Lord, you've not made it hard. You said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You said, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Oh, Lord, help us to take the step of faith of letting you take over, of admitting how we really are and letting you live your life through us. Lord, our family and our friends, they don't need us. They don't need me. They need you. Lord, may you live through us. May you give the victory that you sent the Holy Spirit to give us, we ask. That's our earnest prayer. With our heads bowed, I wonder who would say, Brother Flanders, you know what? I have received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm not the best Christian.